The Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, commencing at verse 16. It can be found on page 1149 of the Church Bibles. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Good morning, everyone. How are we today? Good. Good to be with you. My name is Rod Bishop, youth minister here at St. Paul's. I want you to think of a time when you've had to boast about yourself. A time when you've had to boast and brag about the things that you've done. Perhaps it's been at a school reunion. Perhaps your 10th or 20th school reunion or however high it goes. I've never been to a school reunion myself, not one of my own. But I did get along to one with Abby, my wife, a number of years ago. And I know that she was very proud and boasted very much in bringing me along as her trophy husband. But I've never been to one of my own. But I imagine these are situations where you want to talk yourself up. You're hanging out with people that you haven't seen for a very long time, and it was back in your school days, and now you're very different. And you want to tell them how good you are. You want to obviously tell them how you finished with your school results and brag about that, brag about the university course that you got into and your results there, boast about the job that you landed, your salary in your first year out, the promotions that you've had, the projects that you've been assigned to. You want to boast about your family like Abby did about me, about the kids and what they're up to and how good and how smart they are. You want to boast about your sporting achievements and whatever you're into there. Boast about the trips that you've had overseas, the experiences that you had. This is a chance for you to talk yourself up and to the people who maybe thought you were nothing at school, maybe the teacher. I don't know if teachers could go to these things, but if the teacher was there who thought you'd make nothing of yourself, this is your chance to show him or her that you've made a man or a woman out of yourself. This is a chance where you want to boast and you want to brag, or maybe it's at a job interview. This is the time you want to talk yourself up as well. You want to boast about your qualifications in the area. You boast about your experience. Boast about your work ethic. And even when they ask you about weaknesses, you turn that into a boast as well. Weaknesses, yeah. I guess I just work too hard. Maybe you want to boast at a performance review. Maybe you boast about the kids when you're applying for a new school or for a scholarship for them. You encourage them to boast. These are the times when you want to put your best foot forward. You talk about your strengths, your achievements, things that make you look good. Because this world says that with the right friends, with the right people impressed by you, with the more letters behind your name, with the more achievements, the more success, with a proven track record, then doors will open themselves for you. More opportunities will present themselves to you. You'll get more money. You'll have a better life. So you need to show the world who you are. Show the world what you can do. You need to blow your metaphorical trumpet nice and loud. In today's passage that we just had read for us, there was a lot of boasting going on. In fact, of the 97 references to the word boast or boasting in the Bible that I did by a quick search, 10% of them are in the short passage that we had read for us just now. But Paul is not facing a job interview. He is not facing a school reunion here as he boasts. He's facing an attack on his ministry by people who are coming in and claiming that they are superior to him. He's facing a battle of one-upmanship. Anything that you can do, these people are saying, we can do better. And so we get to see Paul pull out his resume, his list of achievements this morning. And as he does, we get to see something very different from what we might do in the same situation. He says this in chapter 11, verse 18. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. But in verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. You see, Paul has a very different attitude towards boasting because he has a very different attitude towards this world and its definition of success. He will boast not about his strengths or his achievements, but he will boast about his weaknesses and his failure. He will, in fact, he says later on, delight in these things. Why? Because it allows God to have center stage in his life. And so our attitude should be exactly the same, that we should shun this world's definition of success and happiness and achievement and rather boast about weakness, boast about failure and delight in those things so that we too might see God take center stage in our life. We're finishing up today our series through 2 Corinthians. And let me give you a bit of a history, bring us up to date again. Paul founded the church in Corinth, but early on there was immorality and impurity rife within the church. They had a falling out with Paul. And so Paul made a painful visit to them to try and rebuke them and correct them. He wrote a painful letter to them. And the latest news that Paul has received at the writing of this letter is that the worst of it is over, that there's been sorrow and repentance among the church at Corinth. And so as Paul writes this letter, 2 Corinthians, he writes it in an attempt to restore relationship with them. Him as their pastor, obviously he had to be the bad cop there a little bit, pulling them up on some things. Things went a little sour. So he's writing this letter to restore his relationship with them. He's rejoicing in them. He's commending them for the turning and the repentance in their life. But as we get to the final few chapters, we still see that not everything is perfect. Not everything is perfect in the church. Paul still needs to deal with some accusations that were made against him and his ministry. And he needs to deal with these super apostles, the guys that are coming in and claiming that they are superior to Paul. So let's start there this morning. The super apostles. These are guys that had recently arrived in Corinth, and they were claiming superiority over Paul. They were boasting about a number of different things that we can pick up here, but they were boasting about having traveled a great distance to be there, an abundance of revelations and visions from God. They were boasting about they had letters of recommendation saying how good they were. They presented themselves as extraordinary and powerful. It'd be like us, me and the youth leaders being at Crossfire one Friday night, and there's some dudes rock up and they say that they're all the way from America, they've got some fancy degrees in youth ministry, they've had these from visions from God to go to Castle Hill and lead youth ministry there, and they say, thanks Rod, thanks team, we got it covered now, we are in charge, you guys can go and watch Better Homes and Gardens or whatever you do on a Friday night. Paul describes these super apostles as literally hyper men. He sort of uses it as a sort of tongue-in-cheek style here. He describes them as thinking of themselves that God's power would come upon their power, making them men of hyper power. Sort of like Captain Planet, with our powers combined. Their ministry philosophy was, there's a Captain Planet fan over there. Their ministry philosophy was power in power. God was lucky to have such powerful, gifted men working for him. Maybe they were all impressive on the outside, but what did they end up doing? Well, they ended up deceiving the Corinthian church. They ended up preaching a different Jesus, proclaiming a different gospel, leading people away from Christ. And Paul calls them false apostles, servants, in fact, of Satan. In their eyes, Paul was way below them. He may have started the church, but it was now time for him to step aside and let the big boys play. They saw Paul as a fool and as someone who was weak. Paul presented himself quite deliberately, I think, as timid, imitating the weakness or the meekness, sorry, and gentleness of Christ. The Greek world admired physical beauty, they admired leisure, and they despised imperfection. And they despised manual labor. So Paul, a tent maker, someone who worked using his hands, an amateur speaker by his own admission, someone possibly suffering from a disability, he had little to commend himself to them in their eyes. To them, he was unimposing and unimpressive. They saw that he had no power of his own, and therefore he couldn't have had any from God whatsoever. So at the heart of it, boasting is a desire to raise your standing or status in the eyes of someone else. It's based on who you look up to, who you want to impress, and the things that they value. So these super apostles, they wanted to look good in the eyes of the Corinthians. So they, the Corinthians, valued impressive outward appearance. They valued the wow factor. And so these super apostles talked up that. They talked up their outward appearance. They appeared as wow. And so they received the power and the esteem and the fame and the money that went along with that. If you flick over in your Bible a few pages to Galatians chapter 1 in verse 10, Paul writes this in a different letter to different people. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We can see here that Paul rather has a different agenda. He's not into pleasing or impressing men. He says he is a servant of Christ. He understands that, God is the creator of all things. That God is the one that will judge all things in the end. And so pleasing God and having the favor and approval of God is the most important thing that we must seek in this lifetime. It's God that he looks up to. It's God that drives his boasting. That God will be glorified in his life. That he may be about the task that God has given him. That he may be showing and demonstrating the love that he has for the Corinthians. That's what drives him in ministry. That's what drives his boasting. And so in response to these accusations made against Paul by these super apostles, Paul engages, as we see, in his own boasting. Paul could have boasted about a number of different things. He could have boasted about the Damascus Road experience where he saw a light from heaven and heard the voice of Jesus himself. He could have boasted about that. He could have boasted about many people having believed as a result of his teaching. He could have boasted about having cast out demons. He could have boasted about preaching fearlessly at the Areopagus in Athens. He could have boasted about raising a guy from the dead. Take that, super apostles. How good is that? But instead, this is what he boasts about in chapter 11 from verse 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul here boasts in hardship. He boasts in suffering. He boasts in a lack of resources. He boasts in imprisonment, in discomfort, in weakness, in failure, in shame, in cowardice. He boasts about these things. He delights in these things, in fact. He's forced into it. There's no arrogance here or pride here, but it's part of his argument that he's using here for the Corinthian church. We see that he has a very different view to ours of weakness and suffering and hardship. We tend to shy away from it. We do all that we can to get out of it. We pray against it. We complain about it. We don't want to fail. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't put ourselves in situations of weakness. Rather, we like to operate from positions of strength. Our world holds up comfort and leisure and pleasure as gods. And sometimes we can get sucked into worshiping them, desiring them, and doing everything possible to obtain these things. But Paul understands that these things ultimately do not satisfy leisure and pleasure and comfort. We end up always wanting more because we were designed for something different. We were designed for a relationship with God. And so as Paul finishes up his boasting here, we can see why he's gone through this big long list, why he values his weakness and his failures, and why he boasts about these things. And we can see 3 things from it. The first is that he'll boast about these things, and we should boast about these things, so that we might lean into God. He says this in chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. He's specifically referring here to the thorn that he was given. The thorn that he was given, we don't exactly know the nature of it. Something that annoyed him, something that disabled him in some way to keep him from getting conceited, to keep him from getting a big head, if you like. Something that brought him down to earth and emphasized the reality of his human mortality, his human frailness and his weakness. It was something that we can see here that pinned him close to God, pinned him close to God to trust in him and have his confidence only in him, that he might only and solely rely on God for everything that he needs. For as God says, that is sufficient for him. His grace, God's grace is sufficient. That's all that he needs. It drives him to rely on God and not on himself. Paul also says this at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Just imagine if you never had a problem in your life at all, never had an issue or anything, never faced any sort of failure or weakness, never faced any sort of suffering or trial. How would your prayer life be going? How would you be going at reading your Bible? How would your trust in God be going? I dare say it wouldn't really be going that well at all, because life would be great and wonderful and there'd be nothing that would drive you to your knees to plead with God to give you his grace for just one more day. Nothing to drive you to the scriptures to be reminded of who God is and to be reminded of his promises for you. Nothing to deepen and grow your faith. There is pain in this world to remind us that this world is not perfect, that this world is not all that there is, and that there is a God who is out there. And pain and suffering and trial and weakness drives us to him, to grow our relationship with him. And so Paul boasts about his weakness. Paul delights in his weakness because it drives him to lean into God more and more. The second thing that we can see is that he boasts about weakness that we might be used by God. At the end of verse 9, it says, so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's in our weakness when we will see God at work in our life. If God is into the glorification of his own name, and he is, and that's okay because he is God, he's hardly going to look to work through someone who is so strong and so competent that when God works, the other person gets the credit. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he will choose to work through the foolish and the weak and the lowly and the despised so that no one can boast, so that God is the one that gets the credit. And we see this throughout the scriptures, that when God's up to something, he does something amazing that no one else can boast about. Miraculous births is one of his, you know, fortes. With Abraham and Sarah, well beyond childbearing age, but God steps in and he allows them to have a child. Only God can claim the credit for that. When Jesus is sent to come to the earth, he chooses a virgin. Only God could have done that. The sense is that in this, when we see something happen, we want to say this. There is no way, insert person's name here, could have done that on his own. He sucks at that. It must have been God. And so rather than the super apostles' philosophy of power in power, God doesn't need our power and confidence and strength to act. In fact, he doesn't want it. He chooses to show his power in our weakness. So Paul boasts in weaknesses because that's when God powerfully works through him. And this is related to the final reason. He boasts in weakness so that God is glorified. He says this in chapter 12, verse 10. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. For Christ's sake, for his glory, so that his name is held higher, Paul will delight and boast in his weaknesses. When God works powerfully and everyone knows it's not us, then God is the one that gets the glory. It's the idea of the treasures in the jars of clay back in chapter 4. That when we are weak and frail and cracked and broken and God is at work, he shines out through us and he gets the glory. It's the idea of when you go to buy an engagement ring and at the jeweler, they pull out a black cloth and they put the diamonds down on that. And against the blackness of the cloth, the diamond sparkles and shines more brightly. And so against the blackness of our weakness and failure and suffering, God's glory shines more brightly. When Paul is miraculously released from prison to continue his gospel work, God gets the glory. when Paul is flogged and lashed and beaten and stoned, but gets back up again and again to continue proclaiming Christ, God is the one who gets the glory. When Paul has nothing to eat or drink, but is provided with what he needs every day, then God is the one that gets the glory. As Paul goes on to say, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then, Paul says, though weak on the outside, he is strong. When he is leaning into God, when he is being used by God, when he is seeing God glorified in his life, that's when he is strong. That is what we see as real strength, when God takes center stage in our life. Not some sort of superficial, temporary sense of pleasure or achievement or status. That's not what strength is, but rather knowing God and serving God and being used by God. So what do I boast in? I told you last week I'd continue the story of my schooling career. It started really well in year two with my report card. This is how it finished. I got an ATAR equivalent of 97.5. That's impressive, right? Obviously not. I finished my university degree with a GPA of 6.125. That's out of 7, right? That's pretty good as well. And this blew the high school kids away the most, that for all 6 years that I entered in the Australian mathematics competition, I got a high distinction. So hard to impress. Okay, I could boast that I oversee one of the biggest Anglican youth ministries in Australia. I could boast that I have the hottest wife and the cutest kids. I could boast that I'm the 1990 One Mile State School Year 7 double boys handball champion. Whatever, yeah. But rather, these are the things that I will boast and delight in. That I am not a brilliant preacher. That every time I come to a passage, I struggle and I wrestle with it. And every time I get up on the stage, I'm racked with nervousness and insecurity. I will boast that as a youth pastor, my highest qualification is a Bachelor of Commerce. My life's goal was to be an accountant. Talk about failure. Sorry, accountants. I will boast that when visiting pastors come and see Crossfire, our Friday night ministry, when they see what we do, they are continually underwhelmed at what they see at the program. I boast and I delight in these things because when stuff happens, when God turns up and lives are transformed, we can say, that must have been God, and no one looks to me. You're probably not going to face the same things that Paul faced in his list here. You're probably not going to face a day and a night at sea, probably not running around cold and naked, being in danger from bandits or other things like that. But maybe you're struggling to make ends meet financially. That's a real struggle for you. Maybe family life is just so hard. Maybe you've got health problems. Maybe you feel timid and weak. Maybe you just feel like a nobody at work or wherever you hang out. The call today is that we boast about these things, that we delight in these things, because when we are weak, when we are out of our depth, when we feel that we have nothing to offer, then God will work, God will be glorified, and God will take center stage in our lives, exactly where he wants to be, exactly where he should be. I want to caution at this point and say this is not an excuse for us to not try our best, to not try and do things better, to not try and get training, to not try and grow in these areas. But we shouldn't run from them. We shouldn't give up when we encounter weakness and hardship and failure. We shouldn't cry out to God and say, why me? And shake our fist at him. But rather embrace these things, boast about them, delight in them, and see them as opportunities to lean into God, to be used by God powerfully, to see God glorified. Let me finish with a poem that I think sums this up really well. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all men, am most richly blessed.